You may remember when there was panic in paradise. It was a balmy January Saturday morning. An alert went out warning of impending nuclear disaster to millions of people across the state of Hawaii. Do you remember when that happened? It was a very, very terrifying thing. This is the message that went out, flashed on cell phones, on television screens all across the state. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Now, I'm learning as a new resident in Pittsburgh to take it serious when I get an alert on my phone about flash flooding. But imagine that coming on your phone. And bear in mind that the context in which this occurred was the time when President Trump was in these tense negotiations and discussions with North Korea. Also bear in mind that what they tell us is that it takes about 40 minutes for a missile to make it from Korea to Hawaii. And it was 38 minutes from the time this alert went out until the all clear came. So you can imagine the terror that many felt, the panic that this caused. Ruth Goldbaum was there visiting her son in the Navy, and this is what she said. You just can't imagine. It was a day that changed from total recreation and chill to, I wouldn't say panic, but it was certainly alarm, close to panic. She said a mixed group of military and civilians were quickly hurried into a nearby hangar, and she said we didn't know if we'd be there for hours, days, minutes. We had no idea. 24-year-old Jocelyn Asbell had just woken up in her Maui hotel when she received the ominous alert on her phone. She and her boyfriend, along with hundreds of others, were immediately herded like cows, she said, into the hotel's basement to take shelter. You're thinking, she writes, oh my gosh, are we going to die? Is it really a missile headed our way, or is it just a test? We really didn't know. People were crying. They were obviously super scared. And then finally the message came that it was a mistake. Somebody pushed the wrong button and sent the message out inadvertently. This morning we want to go back to Thessalonica, the church in the first century. And they'd received a warning that was very alarming. Actually a warning, an alert, much more cataclysmic than nuclear disaster. They had been warned that the Lord was going to come back. And there was some confusion, not about whether he would come, but when he would come and what would be happening to those who were present when he arrived and also to those who had died before he came back. And they were very alarmed, very disturbed, very concerned. And I imagine when Timothy was sent there, after Paul and Silas left, and this little fledgling church facing opposition and persecution, Timothy arrived to check on them and their faith. I'm sure they told him of their concerns, their questions, and Timothy brought it back. And so Paul and Silas together, as they composed the letter to them, they included a response about this issue. They wanted to instruct them. Last week, we made that segue in the letter to the latter half where there's practical instruction given. You may remember if you were here, chapter 4, verse 1, they write, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live." In other words, now to the rest is what it literally means. Now to the rest, we want to tell you how to live, how to apply what you know. And the first thing they addressed was holy living. They say we need to be sanctified, set apart from sin for God, and that involves living sexually pure lives, they wrote. It also involves demonstrating brotherly love among yourselves, and then it involves living with integrity in your work life. All those things are very practical instructions they gave, and then they come to this question. And the question is this: what happens to someone who dies before the Lord returns? Now, we don't know exactly what prompted this question. whether some in the Thessalonian church had died. Perhaps they'd been martyred. I remember what happened when Paul and Silas were there. They were run out of town. And they talked about the severe opposition that they experienced. Perhaps someone had been martyred. Maybe someone was ill, someone they knew, someone in their little church. And they're wondering, what's going to happen? They knew the Lord would return because that was part of Paul's foundational teaching, part of his curriculum as he preached the gospel. And we know that's true simply by reading this letter, the First Thessalonian letter. Just listen to what it says. Chapter 1, verse 10, he said, wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So he's telling him, wait for his son. He's coming back, Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 19, he said, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? They know he's coming. They've been taught. Chapter 3, again, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And at the end of the letter, again, he touches on this issue. Chapter 5, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this church, these young Christians, they're new, maybe even in the faith a year, perhaps, since Paul and Silas were there to preach the gospel. So they knew this basic message, Jesus is coming back. Now, Paul and Silas have gone away. And someone is sick. Perhaps someone is dying. Perhaps someone has been martyred. And they don't know what that means. They don't understand. How is this going to work? What happens to them? Are they going to miss out? The one who died, are they going to miss what occurs when Jesus comes back? And they're very alarmed, very distressed. So this subject is addressed in the practical instruction that is given in this letter. What we're going to do today is dive in. We're going to look at the first of two questions that are addressed. The first question is, what happens to a Christian who dies before the Lord returns? And the second question is, when will the Lord return? Today, we're going to look at the first question. It's the end of chapter 4. The second question they turn to at the beginning of chapter 5, and we'll come to that in a few weeks. But today, we want to look at the end of chapter 4. And I hope that this text will be very encouraging to you. It's intended to be an encouragement. There's a statement of the issue, an introduction. This is the subject. This is the issue. Then there's a past look, a look back that forms the foundation for the hope. And then there's a forward look. And then there's a practical application. This is what you need to do. So we want to look at it, walk through it together. I hope you brought your Bible with you. My friends, we sang a few moments ago about the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And the Bible, the Word of God, tells us about Jesus. The Word of God is our foundation upon which we stand. We need to be grounded in the Word. We need to be standing on the Word. And when you come to church, what we want to do is open the Word of God and instruct you in that solid foundation. So I urge you to bring your Bible with you when you come. I urge you to turn on your device to follow along, and also during the week to be in the Word in regular Bible reading and study. So please look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. And we'll begin with the statement or the introduction of the subject. Notice again the personal nature of the interaction. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That is the subject. It's about those who fall asleep. That's what they want to address now. All right, we want to talk about those who've fallen asleep. So is he talking about the guys who fell asleep during church? Is it those who took a nap? No, he's talking what? About those who have died. Those who have died. Sleep here is just a metaphor, euphemism for death. We could go into a lengthy explanation of that, but all you need to do is look at verse 15, and you see sleep clearly contrasted with being alive. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still, what, alive, who are still left of the coming, will not preclude or precede those who have, what, fallen asleep. So there's the contrast. He's talking about those who are not alive, those who have died. That's the subject, he said, I want to talk about. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to know about this, specifically in relation to the question of the Lord's return. My friends, we need to know doctrine. We need to know the truth. Again, the foundation, so that we'll have right thinking, right behavior, and our hope will be rooted in the truth. And there are two reasons why he wanted to bring this up. The first is he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have knowledge of the truth. And the second reason is I want you to have hope for the future. I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. Again, at the end of the verse, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I don't know how many funerals I've done in my life, but it's a lot. Dozens and dozens and dozens of funerals over the years. Some of them have been very, very tragic. I've done a number of funerals for young males who died in motorcycle accidents. A lot of them. And several times, funeral director would call me because he knew me or I was in the area. I didn't know the family, didn't know the individuals, but I agreed to do the funeral. And I have to tell you, it was one of the most difficult things to do. People who are not church, people have no hope, nothing. What do you say other than talk about the hope in Jesus that the living ones could have? But I mean, literally to see people not knowing what to do. It was horrific. An open casket in one case where the girlfriend is literally, you had to pry her away from it to start the service. My friends, that's what it's like for those who have no hope. That's why our mission is so urgent, to bring them the message of Jesus Christ. Because otherwise there is no foundation. It's all sinking sand. Paul's not saying we don't grieve. He's not saying I want you to be informed so that you won't grieve. He's saying so you won't grieve like those who have no hope. I've done so many other funerals for people who knew and loved the Lord, part of a family that was based in the Word of God and loved God. And yes, there are tears, there's parting, there's loss, but it's qualitatively different because there is hope. There is hope. That is what Paul wants them to have. They're confused. They don't know if they can have hope for the ones who have died. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to know so that you will not grieve like those who have no hope. And so now he gives them the basis for their hope. Okay, you ready? That's what it is. Now I want you to have the information. I don't want you to be ignorant. And it's based on something that happened in the past. So we're going to go back, look back to the past to see the foundation for this hope that we have. And this is seen in verse 14. First of all, he said, it's what we believe. We believe that Jesus died. And they had heard this message. The baby born in the manger was the God-man, God who took on flesh. And he lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross. He was crucified, brutally murdered. He died there physically. His physical body died. He was buried. And Paul's saying, I want you to know now. I don't want you to be ignorant about the people who are dying now, because here's what we believe. Jesus died. Jesus died and he rose again. That's what we believe. And the Bible is very clear on this. 1 Corinthians, the wonderful resurrection chapter, it says, he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the foundation, that's the essence of the gospel. And Paul, as he addresses this question among them that had alarmed them, he's saying, okay, now I don't want you to be ignorant. Think about it. This is what we believe. Jesus, the God-man, he died and he was raised again. And now he bridges that to the present question. And he said, and so, notice, so we believe those who have fallen asleep will right. So that's the hope. That's where it's connected. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It's based upon the past. And I simply want to pause right now and ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe it? Not do you acknowledge, yes, it's a possibility, maybe even probable that it occurred. But do you personally believe it? And are you trusting in the fact that Jesus died for you? That's where the connection comes. That's where hope is found, is when you enter in a personal relationship with God through your faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for you to pay for your sin. That little fledgling flock in Thessalonica had done so. That's what they believe. That's why he included them. We believe. I believe. You believe. We believe Jesus died and rose again. So therefore, we can also believe that when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring with him those who've fallen asleep. Now, what's that about? How's that going to work? Well, he begins to explain it. So he goes from the introduction of the subject to the foundation, the basis for the hope from the past, and now he talks about the answer to the question looking forward. This is our hope. This is our hope. And he gives them a glimpse of the future. A glimpse of the future. Notice verse 15. According to the Lord's own word. Now, Paul is giving a direct revelation from God. This is not a message he received from someone else. God revealed this to him. He's saying, I'm telling you directly from him, according to his word, this is what is going to happen. This is what's coming. And there are three specific things that he talks about. Again, general, still very general. He's just giving them a glimpse of the future. He's not laying it out in detail, a prophetic scheme. He's just telling them three things to answer their question. And the first thing I want you to know is that Christ will return. He's reiterating that message. Jesus is coming back. Again, verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive are left until what? The coming of the Lord. He is coming. My friends, did you know that that's one of the most prominent subjects and themes in all of the Word of God? It's the coming of Jesus. The Old Testament is filled with references. So is the New Testament. One scholar estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament. Of the 260 chapters found in the New Testament, there are 318 references to Christ's return. They're amazing there. One out of 30 verses in the New Testament references the return of Jesus Christ. 23 of 27 New Testament books refer to this event. For every prophecy, we often talk about the prophecies that Jesus, the Messiah, would come. For every prophecy of the first advent of Jesus, there are 8 for his return. He is going to return. He's going to return. He's coming back. And he spoke of this himself, remember? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. I will come again. I will come again. And after his resurrection, before his ascension, you remember when he's ascending and they're watching him and there's this bewilderment and they arrive, those in white robes, they said, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way you watched him go into heaven. He's coming back. My friends, that's such good news, isn't it? You look at what's happening in your life, happening in the world, you see the effects of sin. This world is cursed. He's coming one day to remove the curse forever, as far as the curse is found. And we have that hope. He's coming back. And we see some dimensions of this, some ways in which this is going to come about. There are three things he says in this next verse that describe this grand event, three sounds. First of all, he's coming personally. It says in verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He's not sending a messenger. He's coming himself. And he's going to come with a loud command, literally like a military command. He's the King of Kings, and he's coming. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, this majesty, this pageantry seen throughout Scripture when trumpets blare. That's what's going to happen as he comes back. And Paul is writing to this church, and he wants them to know, okay, you're wondering about what's going to happen. Well, first of all, I want you to know he is coming back. He's coming back. It's going to be tremendous. It's going to be profound. It's going to be amazing. And here what else is going to happen. The dead in Christ, those who die prior to that, they're going to be raised. They will be raised. Let's look at it together again in verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And then at the end it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So all those who've died prior to the return of Christ, they will rise first. You say, well, Bob, I thought you just said a minute ago, doesn't it say in the previous verse that he's bringing them back with him? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they're with the Lord. Their spirits are going to come back. Their bodies are going to be resurrected. Are we not going to have bodies like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we will. So they will be raised first. And this is the hope that they longed for, that he wanted them to have. There's hope. They're not going to miss out. In fact, they're going to get the jump on you, those of you alive. They're going to be raised first. They will be raised. And then it says, we will be with them. We will be with them. So if you look at that verse, you'll notice there's a reunion as well. So Christ is going to return. The dead is going to be raised. Then there's going to be this big, 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 big party. This reunion. Again, we talk about our church family. We talk about our denominational family. We talk about the family of God, the church universal. Oh, there's going to be a reunion, my friends. With your family, your earthly family, your church family, there's going to be a reunion. Notice verse 17. After that, after the dead in Christ arise, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. And then here's the key. Together with them. So we're going to be together, reunited. And imagine they keyed in on that, together with them, to meet the Lord in the air. So there's going to be this great reunion. They're going to be raised. We're all going to meet together. We're going to be reunited with the Lord to be with him forever. This is the message he wanted them to have. He wanted them to be informed. He's not giving the details. He's painting with broad strokes here so that they will not be so alarmed about the coming of the Lord and the confusion over what would happen over those who had died. I like the message. That paraphrase says, we'll be walking on air and then there will be one huge family reunion with the Master. And that's exactly what Paul is writing to them. There's going to be this massive, overwhelming family reunion. And I imagine if you're like me, when you hear that, it gives you great encouragement. I'm sure it did to those first recipients of the letter who had perhaps lost loved ones. Just about 3 years ago now that my mom went to be with the Lord. And I remember one of the last things I said to her. I said, I'll see you soon. And some of you here, you have those places in your heart where there's been loss and you've had to say goodbye to someone you love. And those in the Lord, you have this hope that they're going to be raised when he returns and you're going to be reunited and we're going to be with the Lord forever. Again, imagine this little church, these Christians. They know that Jesus died and they know he rose again, or he rose, they knew he was coming back, but beyond that, they didn't know much. Now this letter comes and it gives them this word, this further expansion of their knowledge. Well, there's still a lot of questions about what it's all going to look like, when it's going to happen, all the details. There's a lot of questions, but this knowledge was such a blessing and encouragement. And that's why we come to the last part where he gives them a challenge. Here's what you need to do with this knowledge. Verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. My friends, we are together on this journey. And we belong to one another in the family of God. And so here's the thing that he's actually saying. God is saying to me, to direct you through this passage, is I'm not trying to just give you encouragement. What he's saying is, encourage each other. You see, you need to encourage each other with this message, with these words. God wants to use you as you take the message and you bring it to one another to bring encouragement, support, and help. That's how God wants us to walk in hope, is with knowledge. Knowledge of the truth, the foundation that we stand on, it gives us hope. You know, one of the strange things about what happened in Hawaii is that it was just a false alarm, right? And so it's like, whew, man, I'm glad I was over. But then what overshadows that once the relief comes is, what if it had been real? What if it wasn't an accident? What if it wasn't a test? My friends, I just want to remind you today that the promise Jesus gave of his return is not a test. It's not a false alarm. It's real. He is coming back. The first question you need to answer is, am I ready? Am I ready? And the way you make yourself ready is you simply say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you came and you died for me. You rose again, and I trust in you. I put my trust in you. I turn away from my independence, trying to do it my own way, and I turn to you to follow you. Forgive me and come into my life. And that's where the journey begins. If you've never done that, I urge you to do that right now. Just open your heart right where you're sitting. And then for those of you, many of you who've already done that, then the message is, we got work to do. Among ourselves to encourage one another. For people out there, they may or may not know that he's coming. They may not have gotten the message. And they may not be ready if we don't tell them. So would you bow with me? Let's bow together in prayer just before we come to sing our closing song. Let's bow together. And I want you just to open your heart and receive this word. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? You believe he's coming again? And take hope today and encouragement from the fact that he's going to raise all those who've died in Christ. The ones you love. You'll be reunited with the Lord forever. Take hope, take encouragement, take solace in that wonderful doctrine. Lucy and Linus were looking out the window. It was pouring rain. And Lucy wondered, boy, look at it rain. And what if it's going to flood the whole world? Oh, it'll never do that, Linus said. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow. Oh, Lucy said, you've taken a great load off of my mind. To which Linus responded, sound theology has a way of doing that. Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth that it contains, theology that we can stand on. When we think right, when we're not ignorant, when we're informed and immersed in your word, it takes a load off our minds. It gives us peace and hope. In the midst of chaos, firm foundation upon which to stand, an anchor for our souls. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the promise of our Lord's soon return. It's in his name we pray. Amen.